Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14. And reading verses 27 to verse 30, from verse 27 to verse 30. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And our subject this evening is a forecast of failure. So we continue in the Gospel according to Mark in this 14th chapter. And the Lord and his disciples are still in the upper room. The Lord has already identified Judas Iscariot as the one who would betray him, although none of the other disciples seem to particularly catch on. But then Judas leaves the room and the Lord's Supper is instituted. And we considered that last week, how the Passover meal becomes the Lord's Supper because Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, God's wrath passes over us because of the blood of Christ. And therefore, the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper in this time, on this evening. In closing with those words, in verse 25, Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. The Lord's death on the cross was imminent. In just a few hours, he will be on the cross. He will no longer dine with them in this way or drink of the fruit of the vine in this way. He will go to the cross and he will die. But because he goes to the cross, there will be eternal glory. His kingdom will come. That's why he is going to the cross. So that there will be eternal blessing, eternal victory for the disciples, salvation, eternal life for them. And that is really what is being conveyed here. The sacrifice is being conveyed, but the victory is also being conveyed. I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine. I will go to the cross. I will die. That's the sacrifice. But the victory is also there until that day. That day of victory, that I drink it new in the kingdom of God, the sight set on eternity. So the sacrifice, Calvary, but also the eternal victory for the Lord and for the Lord's people is included, is summarized in that verse, verse 25. But then we move on to verse 26. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, going on their way to Gethsemane, which is at the Mount of Olives. But they sing a hymn when they had sung an hymn. Now, it was customary that certain psalms were sung after the Passover meal, specifically the Psalms 115 to 118, as we know them now. And they, of course, are psalms of praise. We read from Psalm 118 earlier on. And well, it's quite remarkable when you consider the context that these psalms were offered up to the Lord. Again, Christ is about to be betrayed. He is about to be abandoned. He's about to be mocked and scourged and crucified. And yet these psalms of praise are offered up to the Lord. Psalms of rejoicing are being sung. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. That was sung just a few hours before the Lord's crucifixion. by the Lord and his disciples. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 118, verse 1. That was sung as Christ saw Calvary looming over him. And well, it's just to give the context, and well, it serves as an example for us also, that even in our darkest times, or even in expectation of dark times ahead, God is still worthy of our praise, and God is still worthy of our devotion. So we note that. That is the example the Lord shows to us, singing hymns of joy and praise, even though he is hours away from that great trial, from Calvary. And then verse 27, and Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. So just to remind you, this is the eve of the crucifixion. And the Lord says to the disciples, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. That word offended could also mean fall away. It literally means become untrue in the Greek, or you could render it unfaithful. All of ye shall be unfaithful or untrue to me. All of ye shall be offended because of me this night. And of course, this is what will happen. The disciples will abandon the Lord Jesus Christ when he is arrested. And this is a fulfillment of scripture, says the Lord. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And that is a fulfillment, namely, or specifically, of Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. That scripture, that prophecy, that is fulfilled on the eve of the crucifixion. And well, again, we remind ourselves constantly as we've been going through these verses that Christ going to the cross and all the events that play out in these verses, well, this is all preordained. This is all prophesied. It is not an unforeseen calamity. It is not man triumphing over God or overcoming God. All is coming to pass as God has said all will come to pass. This is God's plan of salvation. This has all been foreseen. This has all been foreordained. So the shepherd, who is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be smitten. In other words, he will be taken, he will be crucified, and the sheep, the disciples, will be scattered. This is, of course, a bleak forecast, a bleak prophecy, but then again, it's contrasted with something joyous. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. The crucifixion, the trial ahead. But then something joyous, verse 28. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Despair in verse 27, glorious hope in verse 28. And both will most certainly come to pass. I will smite the shepherd. Yes, Christ will certainly go to the cross, but also Christ will certainly rise again and will go before the disciples into Galilee. Christ will rise from the dead, as you all know, after 3 days, and he will meet with the disciples in Galilee. What is the significance of Galilee? Well, it's very simple. That was where the disciples were called. That was where everything started, really, for the disciples. And so when the Lord says, I will meet you, or I will go before you into Galilee, well, it's emphasizing the sense of a new beginning for the disciples. Christ is about to go to the cross, and really what he's saying is, well, it may look like the end for us, it may look like the end for me, it may look like the end for you as disciples, but actually it's the beginning, it's a new beginning. I will meet you again at Galilee. Remember where it all started. And this will be the starting place for this new beginning. This is not the end. This is the beginning. I will go before you into Galilee. And so these would have been words of tremendous hope and encouragement. That new beginning, that new life, Christ and his resurrection, and then that new vocation for the disciples, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 29, but Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. So Peter speaks up, and there is more than just a little pride in this statement of Peter, because he is saying, well, all the other disciples might betray you, all the other disciples might depart and flee, but not I. Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. It's as though he is putting himself above all the other disciples. And this is foolishness. In fact, this pride, this statement of the disciple Peter, will actually make him look even more foolish than he otherwise would have done. His betrayal, of course, was a terrible betrayal, but it's made even worse because he was so proud about not betraying the Lord. I would never betray the Lord Jesus Christ. I will never betray you. And so because of his pride, it has only aggravated his fall, his crime, his sin. And this is, this is the way it is for Simon Peter, but we will speak more about him when his fall comes to pass. But look at these words that the Lord answers him with in verse 30. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Before the cock crow twice. In other words, before the dawn, before the night is through. And some suggest that the cock crowing, that was specifically meaning before 3 a.m. That would be the time when the rooster or the cock would crow. And in just a few hours, so very soon, in other words, Simon Peter has made this bold declaration, I will never betray you, and yet so soon, just in a matter of hours, he will have denied the Lord three times. So easily, so soon, so repeatedly, three times. Well, this is Simon Peter, but we can see ourselves in this. How many times have we promised the Lord something? How many times have we promised one another something, and yet how easily we break those vows, and how easily we repeatedly break those vows. Simon Peter is just like us. And verse 31, we'll look at what Simon Peter responds. But he spake the more vehemently. He insisted strongly, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Well, he is so vehement, he's so impassioned in his words, because, of course, his pride is at stake. When our pride is at stake, well, then there very often comes strong emotions. But, we know from the Old Testament, Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. There is pride influencing Peter and ruling over Peter at this present moment. And he will fall, of course he will. And then, we have the disciples also. The disciples too are uttering and declaring a promise which they simply cannot keep. Likewise also said they all, but they too will abandon the Lord. This is the narrative that we have before us this evening. And I just want to just make some applications very briefly. I won't take too long this evening. But what can we learn from this passage? It's a very sad passage. It is one that is infamous because of the pride of Peter and the subsequent fall of Peter. But what can we learn? Does this teach us anything? Well, yes, of course it does. And I'm going to offer three applications or three observations from these verses just for the rest of our time. And may the Lord bless us as we seek to apply these things to ourselves. Well, first of all, what we have here is an act of unbelief. It's an act of unbelief. The Lord has declared something. The Lord has said that the disciples will abandon him. The Lord has said that Peter will deny him. But the reaction of the disciples is to not believe what the Lord is saying. The Lord is clearly saying this will happen. The disciples, they don't want to believe it. And in fact, more than that, they think they actually know better what will come to pass. Simon Peter, particularly, I will not betray thee, or even though all shall be offended, yet will not I. I will die with you. He thinks that he knows better than the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saying one thing will happen, Lord, but I say something else will happen. I know better than you. And this is an unworthy attitude, of course. This is an attitude that we must avoid as believers when the Lord has declared something and we believe that we know something else and know something better. That's really the attitude of the world. God has given us the Word of God. He has given us the Scriptures. He has clearly declared his law and his gospel. And how does the world respond? Well, the world does not believe the Word of God. The world thinks that they know better, that they have a better idea of what law is, what morality is, what justice is, what love is. That's the way of the world. It hears what God has to say, and it thinks it knows better. And that is the same kind of spirit that is being demonstrated here by the disciples. And even Christians are guilty of this at times. We think we know better than what is prescribed to us in Scripture, and many things we could say. Some people think they know better than the Lord regarding the best way to worship. They ignore the principles that are laid down in the Word of God as to how we are to worship, as to how we are to approach God with solemn reverence, with godly fear. And yet some Christians think they know better. No, we don't need to do that. We can be light, we can be trivial, we can act just like the world, the way the world has its parties and its celebrations. We can do that. We don't need to look at the Bible. We don't need to look at any biblical principles. This works better in the world, in this modern day. And this is an example of that. And other things also, gender roles we could mention, clearly defined in the Word of God. By the Lord, some Christians think they know better. Well, I know that the Word of God says this, but really in this modern time, in this time in which we live, we're past the Bible. We know better than what God has to say. God's design, there's a better design that we can come up with for ourselves. Are we like that? Do we know better than the Lord? Something that God has clearly declared, and yet we're going to dictate to the Lord how things will be. Even conversion. Some people say, do we really need to be born again? Christ has clearly said, you must be born again. Some Christians don't believe that. Or some professing Christians who say they are Christians, you don't really need to be born again. You don't need to be born of God, born of the Holy Spirit. That's not correct. We're going to correct the Lord Jesus Christ and say that you don't need to have that experience. You don't need to show any signs of the new birth at all. You don't need the Spirit. You don't need repentance. So we have to examine ourselves. So many other examples I could have given, but this is the attitude that the disciples have. The Lord Jesus Christ has declared that something will happen very clearly, but they have a different idea. You're wrong, Lord. This is how it's going to play out. And this is something, that is foolish, and we can be guilty of that same foolishness and folly. The Lord cannot be corrected. The Lord is always right. We cannot better him in any way. So that's the first application that we see here. Secondly, and this is something that many of the commentators raise, particularly concerning Peter specifically, what we see here is an example of self-ignorance. Self-ignorance. When Peter declares what he declares, when Peter says in verse 29, although all shall be offended, yet will not I, well, he obviously has a wrong view of himself. He has the wrong view of himself, a wrong view of what he is capable of and of what he is not capable of. The wrong view of what he is truly like as a person. That's what we can say about Simon Peter. And this is one of the sad features, really, of man in his fallen state. Man, each and every one of us as individuals, we have a very skewed knowledge of ourselves. It's true to say that we are self-ignorant. So often, it's actually other people who have a better idea of what we are really like, of what our character is like, of what our temperament is like, what our strengths are, what our weaknesses are. So often, we ourselves, we are misguided on those things. And it's other people who know us, particularly those who are close to us, they are better qualified to give the right assessment because we have a self-ignorance. We are too biased in our opinion of ourselves. When we think of ourselves, we're too biased. Our strengths, our weaknesses, we cannot judge correctly. It's others who can see these things more clearly. We are self-ignorant. And of course, well, it's the Lord himself who has the perfect knowledge of us. And it's true that when we come to the Lord, not only is it true that God reveals himself to us as we walk with the Lord, yes, God reveals himself to us, but also what God does, he reveals us to ourselves. He reveals what we are really like to us. So it's not just a discovering of God, it's a self-discovery. That's our walk with the Lord. We learn more about ourselves. We find out who we truly are. It's God who teaches us what our strengths are. And yes, God brings out our strengths. God is our strength, of course. And he maximizes all the strengths that we have and gives us new talents and abilities. But of course, he also points out our weaknesses. Our weaknesses, our sins. And you know, this is actually what we are meant to pray for. Lord, show me those things about myself that I don't know about myself. We read from Psalm 139 this morning. I'm just going to turn very briefly to some verses. You don't have to join me, but you will remember perhaps at the very end of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, what David writes, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David is pleading with the Lord, Lord, show me what I'm truly like. He's acknowledging that there are things about himself he doesn't know about. There are things about himself that he wants to know. See if there be any wicked way in me. I might be unconscious of it. He's seeking self-knowledge. And again, we have in Psalm 19 and verse 12. Psalm 19 and verse 12. Well, again, David, on the same theme. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Again, David is acknowledging he doesn't have full knowledge of himself. He doesn't have full understanding of himself. Who can understand his errors, what he is truly like? Cleanse thou me from secret faults, those things that are obscured to my sight. Cleanse thou me, deal with me. Lord, you can see everything about me. I cannot see everything about me. So Lord, bless and help me. That is what the psalmist prays. And so that is how we pray. We pray that the Lord cleanse us from those sins that we have not yet discovered about ourselves. And so often the way in which we discover these things is by our failures. Peter, well, he will be permitted to fall. But one of the reasons why Peter will be permitted to fall is so that he may realize his weakness and so that he may learn from his fall. And that's the same for us. You know, the Lord permits us to fall. He's not the author of sin. I'm not saying that. But because of our wickedness and our rebellion and our failures and weaknesses, we will be permitted to fall just so we can see what we're really like, just so we can identify those failures in ourselves and do something about it. Because this is the only way we will learn. You see, the Lord knows us better than we do. The Lord knows the only way we will learn, the only way we will change is if we fall into some kind of failure and some kind of difficulty and trial. So the Lord permits these falls, and he will permit the fall of Simon Peter. But then thirdly and finally, this account here and what will follow, of course, concerning Peter and the disciples, this is evidence of the Lord's mercy. This is evidence of the Lord's mercy. We see in this passage that even though such solemn things are being prophesied, the disciples abandoning him, Peter denying him, the Lord is so gentle. The Lord is not angry at them. He is not condemning them. And in fact, if you will turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 22, the passage which we read earlier, then we will benefit from just looking at these verses from verses 31 and 32 in Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Well, there is so much in these two verses. We're not going to have time to look at it. Of course, it's intriguing about Satan desiring to have Simon Peter, that he may sift you as wheat. Well, it's very similar to the way in which Satan desired to test Job in the Old Testament. Satan desired to test Job to prove that Job was truly the Lord's, that Job was not a counterfeit Christian, a nominal Christian. And it's the same with Simon Peter. Satan hath desired to have you. Maybe there is some accusation that Satan has hurled at Simon, but Simon will be kept. Why will he be kept? Well, look at verse 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The Lord prayed for Simon Peter that even though he fell, he will not be utterly cast off. And you know, that's the same for us. When we fall, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's our living Savior, he is still praying for us. Remember what the Apostle John says in 1 John or 1 John chapter 2. If any man sin or if any man fall, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. This is a great comfort to us When we fall because of our weakness, because of our foolishness, Christ is praying for us. Christ is at the right hand of God, interceding for us, so that even though we have disappointments, we shall not utterly fall. We shall not fall from grace. We shall be kept. We shall be blessed even. The Lord is with us. And so these words, as we come back to Mark 14, they are so full of gentleness. The Lord will go before them into Galilee. He will meet with them again. He still loves them, even though so many terrible things will come to pass. He will not forsake them. He loves them. And well, just as we close, again, this is an example for us practically in our dealings with one another. See how the Lord deals so gently with the faults and the failings and the infirmities of his disciples. This is how we are to be with one another. We all have faults. We all have failings. We all have those character traits which can rub against others and cause offense to others and even fallings out. But when we deal with one another, when we have to face those situations, look how the Lord deals so gently. We have to be like that. We have to remember that, we too have our faults. We too have our failings. We too have offended others. And so if others offend us, we must be gentle toward them. We think of this. We offend others. How many times do we offend the Lord? How many times do we, with our foolishness, offend the Lord? How gentle he is with us. How kind he is to us. How patient. This is how we are to deal with others. Yes, we will have those difficult moments. Yes, we will have those times when fall out over various things. But there must be that love between us, that reconciliation, that gentleness, because this is how the Lord deals with his people. He still loves them. He will meet with them. He will not cast them off. So this is our example. But these are the lessons that we learn from Simon Peter and the failure of the disciples. May the Lord bless these lessons to us.